Consider one of the themes we're going to be focusing on as we go through the year. The early church was described as walking in the fear, or walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and in the fear of the Lord. And one of the books that helps really focus in on the fear of the Lord is the book of Hebrews. And tonight we're going to start looking through this book. It's a great book of the books in the New Testament to study, to really gain a great understanding of the gospel. Hebrews is one of those. The book of Romans is also one. Ephesians is a good book also to look at in relation to that. But the book of Hebrews is an important book to understand, to grasp. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at the first three verses this evening as we introduce the book. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to gather together today, to fellowship together in your word, to sing together, to worship together. Father, we think of those members of ours that can't be with us, Father, due to sickness. I pray that you would raise them back up, give them their strength back, and give them back their desired health, Father. And we pray for those that are traveling that can't be with us. I pray you watch over them and bring them back home safely. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this book of Hebrews. And Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to be able to understand and grasp the things that you have for us here. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One author, in his introduction to his book on Hebrews, he said this: before taking up the study of this important epistle, let writer and reader humbly bow before its divine inspirer and earnestly seek from him that preparation of heart which is needed to bring us into fellowship with that one whose person, offices, and glories are here so sublimely displayed. Let us personally and definitely seek the help of that blessed Spirit who has been given to the saints of God for the purpose of guiding them into all truth and taking of the things of Christ to show unto them. In Luke 24, verse 45, we learn that Christ opened the understanding of the disciples that they might understand the Scriptures. May he graciously do so with us. Then the entrance of his words will give light, and in his light we shall see light. As you consider the book of Hebrews, it's a great book. There's a lot of meaty topics in this book. We're not told of who the author is. We're not even necessarily told of the audience. It's not like other books when Paul says to the churches of Galatia, we're not really told specifically who it's written to. We're not told specifically who wrote it. I believe it was Paul that wrote this, though, again, we're not sure. We do, if you look over into the next chapter in Hebrews 2 and verse number 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the one writing this was not someone that was in the audience of Christ as one of the original 12 disciples, 12 apostles. But when we consider what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 1, Peter said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to Jewish people. He's calling them strangers here. They're sojourners. They're out. They're the part of the dispersion. God's people, believers, but they have a Jewish background. So it's writing to them that are scattered throughout those areas. In his second epistle, in 2 Peter 3, verse number 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." So he's writing to the same group of people. He says, "In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So he's writing to this same group of people. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." When we consider the letters that Paul has written, he wrote to the churches in Galatia. But here's a group of people, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, strangers scattered throughout that area. When did Paul write to all of them? Well, I'll say maybe it's this book of Hebrews. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that. That's just my opinion on that. I believe Paul wrote this. One of those books that Peter described as being hard to be understood. I think this Hebrews is one of those harder books, deeper books, but certainly one that the Holy Spirit can teach us from, we can grow from. It's written to a group of people that you assume have a lot of knowledge about the Old Testament. Because as the writer goes through, he's not explaining everything about the nation of Israel, about the Pentateuch, about the tabernacle, about the wilderness wanderings. Just assume that those he's writing to, they have a thorough knowledge of those things. They have a thorough knowledge of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and things that went on through there. He doesn't have to explain any of it. They know it. So he's more than likely writing to saved Jews, professing Christians, converted from Judaism. And in these first few verses, he says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Who are the fathers? Well, if the Gentiles, they might be wondering, who are you talking about? Who are the fathers? If you're writing to Jews, they would know. Who he's talking about, "they wrote in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds." So there's some knowledge of who the fathers are and the prophets. In Hebrews 3 and verse number 1, he calls them holy brethren, a partakers of the heavenly calling. He said, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So he's right to those that they're not young in the faith. They're not ignorant of the things of the Word of God. They're not ignorant of the Old Testament. They know the Old Testament probably pretty thoroughly, have a great understanding of the Old Testament. They're not novice believers, because he says in Hebrews 5 and verse number 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So there are a point in their Christian life when they should have been teaching others. And all of us, every believer, ought to get to the point in their Christian life where they can teach others. Not that you'll be in the ministry of teaching, but we all ought to be teachers of someone. We all ought to be able to take the scriptures, and when we're dealing with a lost soul, be able to, and they ask us questions, be able to open up the Word of God and teach them what God's Word says. All of us ought to be there. And that was a shameful thing there in Hebrews 5. What Paul says about these his audience here, what the writer says, he says, we've got many things to say. He's wanting to talk about Christ, wanting to dive into who Christ is. In verse number 9, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's laying it out here, laying into them, kind of. They ought to have been to the point when they where they could enjoy strong meat. And that comes by reason of use. That comes by getting in the Word of God and knowing the Word of God and reading the Word of God, sending the Word of God, having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, applying the Word of God in your life. All of us ought to be in the Word of God and not just reading it to get through our daily portion, not just reading it, you know, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you know, that's just a few chapters a day. If you're reading through it in, you know, 90 days, it's a little bit longer. If you're reading through it in 30 days, it's a little bit longer. And let's say you're reading through it in 30 days and you're trying to get through your, you know, 40 chapters a day or 50 chapters a day. Don't just read it. I'm just trying to get through this. I just need to check this off my box. I've just got so much to read. No, you want to read it so that you can understand it. You want to read it so you can fit things together. And there's a lot of it, just on a different note, when you're reading through the scriptures, there are portions that are a lot easier to understand. If you decide to sit down and just say, you know what, I'm going to read 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings in one sitting. And if you do that, you know, you'll get a lot better picture of what's going on with the kings of Israel and Judah, and you can pick those all together and put them together and understand it better. But when you're reading through the Word of God, have your senses exercised. Apply the Word of God. So he's really, there's a condemnation here to those. He wants to go on and describe hard things. And he goes on into the next chapter and says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Let's get on to some strong meat. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. He's planning on going on and teaching some strong meat. That's what he's saying there in verse number three. And this will we do. We're gonna go on. We're not gonna stick around just in the milk. We're gonna move on to some meaty things if God allows us to. And so the book is gonna have a lot of meaty parts of it. But those he's writing to are not young in the faith. He's not writing this to new believers. He's not writing to the Thessalonian church that he was there for 3 weeks and left him in a state of infancy. This is not the letter he's writing to them. He's writing to those that have been in the faith, have known the Word of God, know the Old Testament scriptures. They're mature believers, or they should be mature believers. If you look over to chapter 10, you also see that there were some that had suffered persecution for the cause of Christ. These weren't those that were ignorant of standing for the Word of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 32, Hebrews 10 verse 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So here are those that had experienced persecution, had been around those that had experienced persecution. These were those that were, at one point in their life, were serious about serving God. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, it describes Saul consenting to the death of Stephen. And it says that at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And that persecution was not by the heathen persecuting these Christians. These were by the Jews persecuting these Jewish believers that had left the faith, left the Jewish faith, and they were being persecuted by their own people. They endured those things. They suffered severe persecution. In Hebrews 13, verse number 24, we see that they had a knowledge of the greater Christian community. They're part of a bigger picture. Again, this isn't described necessarily a group that don't know churches and don't know God's people. In Hebrews 13, verse number 24, as he's closing the letter, he says, "Salute them that that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." So they knew people, and people knew them. So again, these aren't probably new believers. These are those that have been around for some time. And the theme of Hebrews, as we consider, here he's writing to those that know the Word of God. They should have been mature in their faith. They had suffered persecution for the truth. But if you look back at Hebrews 10, verse number 35, we see an issue that he's dealing with in this book. He said, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So he's writing to those that maybe because of the persecution, they're getting to the point where they were considering, I don't know if I might throw the towel in here. This is just getting too hard, dealing with some of these things that we're dealing with. And so the book of Hebrews is written to these people, showing them that Christ and following Christ is so much better than what they had. What they had was just a picture. What they had was just shadows. And they have that fulfilled now. And in their minds, they might be thinking, this doesn't seem quite right. Everything that I longed for, everything I worked for, all the mature people in my religion growing up, they hate me now, and I'm suffering. If God was really in this, why would I be suffering? If God was really for me, why is everything going well with them and everything not going well with me? So Paul is encouraging them, don't look on these outward things. The just will live by faith. We have the Word of God. We follow the Word of God. And he's encouraging them in this book and showing them how Christ is so much better than what they left in the Jewish system, which again was just a picture, a shadow of things to come. Christ is shown to be better than all that they had before. The word better is used 13 times. And we see in the verses that we started off with, in verses 1 through 3, that in past times, in century times, diverse manners, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. But now he speaks to us by his Son. And what's so special about his Son? What's so special about him? Well, by him, it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He starts off this book very clearly, very plainly. The Christ that you left Judaism for, the fulfillment of Judaism, you followed Christ, he's God. He's not just one of these other false prophets that have come along through Judaism through the years and men followed them for a time and then came back. The one that we're following is God in the flesh. He's the express image of his person. He's the brightness of his glory. There wasn't any doubt about that. And so you can't go back. He can't go back to the shadow when you have Christ. You can't go back to that when you have the substance before you and you're serving him. So he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Verse number 4, being made so much better than the angels. Well, why would the Jews be so concerned about angels? Well, back in Deuteronomy 33, We won't get into all this evening, we'll just kind of touch on it. But the Jews held that part of the giving of the law was that the angels were involved in that. In Deuteronomy 33, verse number 2, it says, "He said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand with a fiery law for them." So it's describing there on Sinai when God gave the law. And it says that he came with 10,000s of saints. Okay, that's not talking. God didn't bring with him Old Testament saints that had died before Moses. He didn't bring along Adam and Enoch and Noah. And he didn't bring those along and say, "Hey, just look, I got 10,000 here with me of former saints." That's referring, that word saints there speaks of holy ones. What's it referring to? Probably angels that somehow were involved in this. And we'll see how that was as we go through the book. But Christ is better than the angels. If the angels were involved giving the law, and we have Christ now, and he's given us the gospel, then there's, in Christ is God. He's the express image of his person. He's the brightness of his glory. Made so much better than the angels. He's the Son. Then the message that he has to give supersedes anything that the angels gave. It's better than what the angels gave. Better than what the prophets gave. Not that the Old Testament scriptures are inferior to the gospel. It's just Christ came and he's fulfilling those things. It's the fulfillment of those things. He's not setting aside the law. He's not setting aside the prophets. He's not setting aside those things. But those were men that God used to bring forth his word. Now God himself is here in the flesh and has given us the gospel, and you can't go back and leave this substance for the shadow. So he's better than the prophets and the angels. He's better than Moses. We see that in chapter 3. He deals with Moses, who, a great man, verse number 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And he describes how Christ is better than Moses. In chapter 4, he looks at Joshua, looks at the promised land, and Christ is better than Joshua. Bringing them, children of Israel, into rest, Christ brings us into a greater rest. In chapter 5 and 6 and 7, he deals with the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and what went on with the priesthood and the sacrifices, and Christ is better. He's a priest, but he's not after the order of Aaron. He's after a completely different order. Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek was the king of Salem. The kingly line, the priestly line, they're not supposed to mix. Well, they do in Melchizedek. And Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. He's better than Aaron. He has an enduring priesthood. He's better than the ritualism of Judaism in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. He brings out beautiful pictures, beautiful descriptions of the sacrifices. And if you look over at chapter 10, verse number 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," when Christ comes, "he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Verse number 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So much better than the yearly sacrifices for the nation, the Day of Atonement. So much better than the daily sacrifices and the weekly sacrifices that were made continually. Christ's offering was once. Once for all. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he's better than all those things. He goes to the Old Testament saints in chapters 11 and 12. And he's showing those that had by faith embraced Christ, by faith saw the promises, by faith saw them ahead of them, and they died in faith. And here are those that didn't have what these people enjoyed, and they died in faith. Consider where we're at today, how much more we have. I mean, what you have in your lap right here, there's not anyone in the Bible that has what you have. Not one of them. None of the apostles have what you have sitting in your lap right now. None of them. So if they can live by faith, they can continue on through persecution, they can continue on being faithful in hard times, they can continue on doing what God's called them to do, even in the midst of great trials, how much more ought we to be able to endure any tribulations that come along? And we in our nation have experienced zero tribulation compared to what they experienced in the Bible. We've experienced nothing. Christianity is the substance, the reality. The Judaism that they had come out from was just a shadow, was just figures. And he deals with that, just brings it out so clearly in this book. The first 10 chapters up through chapter 10 and verse number, about through verse number 18, it's very doctrinal. Teaching, the whole book is doctrinal, but up to that chapter, up to that verse, very doctrinal. And then starting with verse number 19, through the end of the book, it becomes very practical, which is how Paul wrote when he wrote his books. It's a letter of exhortation. Another reason I think is Paul, if you look over to Hebrews 13, what he says here, it's kind of almost a humorous statement that's made. Hebrews 13, verse number 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. So that's one reason I think Paul wrote this too. I have written a letter unto you in few words. 13 chapters isn't a few words. But he's writing this letter to them, exhorting them. He says, suffer the word of exhortation. So the whole book is full of exhortation. It's filled with doctrine. And in verses 1 and 2, again, that we started off with in the first chapter, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God spoke in times past, he spoken through his Son. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 25, it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Don't reject the word of God. Don't leave the truths that you know to go back to the shadows, to go back to that which is not a substance. Don't refuse him. He says, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You have the man on the Sabbath day picking up sticks, and they gather him and bring him to Moses, and Moses says, well, I don't know what to do with him. Let's ask God what to do with him, and God says, stone him. If they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The one who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Here's Christ being elevated, clearly understanding who he is. He's God. We can't turn away from him. We can't reject him. We can't go back to those things. And so throughout the book, there's many warnings to these believers as he's comparing Christ to these different groups. As he compares Christ to these groups, he then warns them. If you understand that Christ is better, then don't do something. If you look at the first one in Hebrews 2, we'll look at six different warnings, and not tonight, but we'll just mention them tonight, that we see these throughout the book. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, if Christ is better than the angels, Christ is better than the prophets, he's brought the word of salvation, then you better take heed to the word of salvation. You better pay attention. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing the witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How shall we escape? We can't escape. If Christ is who he is, we've got to listen to him. We can't go back. In chapter 3, we see another warning. In verse number 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Harden not your hearts. What was going to take place? Well, they could come short, and we'll look into this again as we go through this, but they could come short of the promised rest. God had promised the Israelites rest, and because of their lack of faith, they came short of it. A whole generation, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Why? Because of a lack of faith. So don't harden your hearts. So he's warning them, don't harden your hearts, as in that day of provocation. In Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 13, we see the consequences of disobedience. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. As we consider all these warning passages, they ought to make you uncomfortable. I said, well, they don't apply to me. The word of God applies to all of us. You know, if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. But as you consider these warning passages, they ought to make you uncomfortable. They ought to make you consider how serious God takes his word, how serious God takes obedience to his word, how serious God takes living by faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. God takes it seriously. We ought to take it seriously. In Hebrews 5, we already looked at the last section of that, but this next warning section kind of goes through, starts there at verse number 11, and goes through the end of that next chapter, just warning them of being slothful, warning them of falling away, warning them of apostasy. And in verse number 12, he says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And there's a lot of warnings there in chapter 6 we'll get to, but he's dealing with those that would want to go back, those that have known the truth, to reject that and turn away from it. It's a strong warning. In chapter 10, there's another warning, the fifth warning passage in Hebrews 10, verses 26 down through verse number 31. This ought to put the fear of God in your heart. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the last warning passage is in chapter 12, in verse number 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. We have already touched on that one. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. It describes who that is. Verse number 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So throughout the book, he's laying out, this is what you held to, this is what you grew up with. These are the shadows that you've learned to know Christ through. Now you have Christ. If you reject Christ, here's some warnings. Don't reject him. Don't go back. Don't fall away from those truths. We have a choice. There's alternatives. He goes through, he uses the word lest quite often. Hebrews 2 verse 1, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We have a choice. Are we going to listen or not listen? Are we going to give earnest heed to the Word of God and follow the Word of God and live by faith and do what God's called us to do? Or are we not going to do it? Are we going to let them slip? It's our choice. Hebrews 3 verse 12, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 4 verse 1, Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Hebrews 4 verse 11, Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. Hebrews 12, verse 3, Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He puts out these choices, puts out these warnings, and then puts out these choices. You have a choice to make. You can follow one path, follow the Word of God, obey the Lord, obey his Word, and be blessed, even though you may have persecution, even though you may suffer in this world, but know that you're serving God, or you can let those things slip, don't take them seriously, and suffer the consequences for it. Lest, he says that often throughout the book. The purpose of this book is to instruct Jewish believers that Judaism has been superseded by Christ. The reality is here. We have Christ now. Paul, in his earlier epistles, he sought to wean Jewish believers, Jewish converts, from the Mosaic institutions. We see that. In Hebrews is the place where he deals with it just systematically. He just goes through and just breaks it down, breaks it apart. The converted Jew, consider what he's got to deal with. He grew up in a divinely ordained religion. Old Testament, all these very clear, plain laws that God said, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. A divinely ordained religion, that's what he grew up in. He had a divinely appointed place of worship where God said, this is the place I'm going to put my name. This is the place when you're off in a foreign land, if you take it off into a foreign land, if you'll pray to this place, to this temple, this is the temple that you'll bring your sacrifices to this place, not wherever you want it, but this place. That's what they had. They had a divinely appointed place of worship. They had a divinely appointed system of worship, which was still in place, which was still functioning, which they could go and observe on a daily basis. A system that's been His people has been faithful to you for 1,500 years. And now Christ has come and he's supposed to forsake all those. Yes, because the substance has come. Because Christ has come. And you consider his temporal circumstances. He's persecuted by the Jews. He's not even allowed in the temple anymore. He's worse than the Gentiles, who at least had the court of the Gentiles to go into. Now they're being even just run out of, not even having any part to do with the temple. So what would they have been going through? One author, and I couldn't find who wrote this, but he said this, that we can scarcely realize the piercing sword which thus wounded their inmost heart, that by clinging to the Messiah, they were to be severed from Messiah's people. It was indeed a great and perplexing trial, that for the hope of Israel's glory, they were banished from the place where God had chosen and where the divine presence was revealed, and the symbols and ordinances had been the joy and strength of their fathers. That they were to be no longer children of the covenant and of the house, but worse than Gentiles, excluded from the outer court, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. This was indeed a sore and mysterious trial, cleaving to the promises made unto their fathers, cherishing the hope and constant prayer that their nation would yet accept the Messiah. It was the severest test to which their faith could be put, when their loyalty to Jesus involved separation from all the sacred rites and privileges of Jerusalem. Everything that they had grown up with, they were leaving. Or they were being tempted to leave. And Paul is encouraging them, don't leave. It may seem hard, but don't leave. And he lays those things out so clearly for us. Just a few more verses before we close tonight. Throughout this book, we have offerings that are made, offerings described for us. But one thing we don't have in the book of Hebrews is the Passover. When Christ instituted Lord's Supper, he associated his death, and we think about all the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the other offerings, everything points to Christ. But the Passover, Christ didn't associate his death with all those other sacrifices. He associated it with the Passover, a once-for-all thing that took place. Every year they had a memorial of it, but they didn't reenact the Passover. That was a one-time sacrifice that took place. That was one time when those lambs were killed and the blood was applied to the doorpost. It was a one-time thing. And he associated himself with that sacrifice that was paid, that was done once for all. And we remember that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember that sacrifice that he made for us. And the writer of Hebrews is laying out very clearly for these Jewish believers, Christ has done everything. Everything's fulfilled. Christ is fulfillment of those things. Why have the shadow when you can enjoy the substance? Don't leave the substance because of the damnation that comes with that. And I believe it'll be an interesting study as we go through this. I would encourage you to read through it, be reading through the book of Hebrews and studying it out on your own, and you'll get more out of it as you do that. If you choose to do that, I would also encourage you to, if you have a study Bible that, or another reference book that points back to the Old Testament references, which isn't about every other verse, to go back and look at those references and look at the context of those references. Some of them you may not understand, but allow them will give light as you read through the book of Hebrews. And you'll understand some things even better. Let's all stand together this evening.